Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof everyone bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shenir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. There are several pictures that are drawn here in this passage, several things that are said by Christ about his bride, and they are important for us to hear and to understand. First of all, the bridegroom speaks of his bride and he says to her, "Thou art fair. Behold, thou art fair." Twice. He says it twice because of the great love that he has for her. Behold, thou art fair. Behold, thou art fair. The doubling is emphatic. The Lord Jesus Christ beholds his bride in that sanctity which he has purchased for her. He sees his own holiness upon her within her in her final estate. And he likes what he sees. She is in him beautiful. He declares, behold. In other words, she is to be assured of his love for her. She is to behold his fruits in her and to rest assured that he indeed loves her. The things that she has that are lovely to him are the graces that he has given her. Remember we said earlier today, the graces to which the promises of life are made? The graces that Christ sees in his bride are the graces. What does the word grace mean? It is a gift that he has given to her. It is that loveliness that she has upon her. This becomes even more explicit as we come to the end of the chapter. The comely description that follows, well, it's been variously interpreted by commentators, but in the broadest strokes, there are several things that I think that we can say really are meant to be taken up here. First of all, her eyes are as dove's eyes. What are the eyes? with the bride. Well, the eyes in Scripture are often spoken of as that by which knowledge is received. And so notice that the bride has dove's eyes because they are full of the knowledge of her beloved. It is that by which she beholds him. Secondly, her hair represents health and strength and glory. I know, ladies, if your husband came to you and said, your hair is like a flock of goats, you might not think that was the greatest thing. I get that. I understand it. But think of it this way. Think of a shepherd looking on a mountain and seeing a flock of goats so tightly knit together and running down that hill that it goes this way and that way, looking like a shock of hair that goes back and forth. Think of it that way. Thy teeth are like, I know, a flock of sheep. Ew. You think of sheep, you know, what do we think of? Well, we city folks, we think of the smells, don't we? Yeah. But notice what it is that they're all well set. Then he speaks of her lips. And by speaking of her lips, what he's speaking of there is that instrument by which she has to praise him and to pray unto him. All of these things are wonderful, right? And then it says that strength is pictured in her neck, not stiff-neckedness, right? But strength of neck. She knows how to handle herself in that sense. And then it says that her breasts are fruitful. That's what it really means. It's not erotic, it's fruitful here. That's what's being spoken of. And so he looks upon his bride and he sees everything that his work has wrought in her. He sees that she is fruitful, that she is knowledgeable, that she praises him. She has so many things that are exactly in place. And then he speaks about his communion with the church on the mountains of myrrh in the place of sweetness until the day dawn and the shadows flee away. And so this speaks of his abiding with his church until that final day. He never leaves. He will never forsake his beloved. Then in verse 8, the second section, come with me from Lebanon, my sister, my spouse, with me from Lebanon, look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. What does that mean? Well, the immediate section that follows that says what? Thou hast ravished my heart. Now think of the first time in your life that you've ever gone up to the top of a mountain and looked out. Right? Yeah, what do you do? Wow, look at that. I mean, people don't take pictures of the base of a mountain. Do they? They don't walk up to that. Oh, look at this rock right here. Oh, let me get a picture of that. Now, there may be some feature that they want to. But from the top of a hill, everybody's taking pictures. From the top of a mountain, the vista is ravishing. This is exactly what he says. Come with me then to the top of these mountains in Lebanon. Of course, Lebanon forms the highest peaks of that geography of the ancient world. So they come to the top. Notice also that the smell of Lebanon is mentioned there. Why? Well, you know what grows there. That's right, the cedars of Lebanon. And you know what a cedar smells like when it's in its prime, when it blooms. The wood and the blossoms of the cedar. And so what Christ is doing here is he brings her up because he wants her to understand. He wants her to know how much he loves her. Look on this field. Look on the ancient world. Look over the miles and miles. Look over this vista. And then try to understand how much you have ravished my heart. That's what he says. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. And of course, here he speaks in minimal systems so that we will understand the greatest, right? It's just with one of thy eyes, but you have two. It's with one chain, but you have a multitude. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine and the smell of thine ointments and spices. Then notice verse 11. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. The smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Do you hear? And I know this is all condescending language. I understand that. We don't add anything to Christ. We don't give him, you know, we don't increase him at all. I get all of that. But it is his language. He condescends to say that in the mouth of his beloved are these sweet, sweet things, our praises and our prayers. He hears them as sweet odes of love. Do not deprive your husband of those things that he would hear from you. Make sure you're often in prayer and often in praise. So then, he goes on. He begins to talk about the garden, his spouse as a garden. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. Well, there are several things going on there. She is enclosed. That is that she's just for him. That's it. She's not for anybody else. This garden is enclosed. She should have no other suitors. None others to come. The fruits of that garden, they don't belong to anyone else but him. We, brothers and sisters, as the bride of Jesus Christ, we belong to him exclusively. And we must turn away all others who would come to take his place in our thoughts, in our affections, in our loyalty. So she is a garden enclosed. Then he says, my sister, my spouse. Well, there we hear about the incarnation of Christ, don't we? That is that metaphor that tells us that our Lord Jesus has condescended to be as one of us. My sister, my spouse. All right, so then he talks about the garden. It's a fountain sealed, and it is a spring shut up, and it is a garden enclosed. Again, all of that protection, all that keeping out any others, any competitors to him. Thy plants are orchards of pomegranates, pleasant fruits, camphor, spikenard, saffron, calamus, cinnamon, all the trees of frankincense, myrrh, aloes with chief spices. It's all the choice stuff of the ancient world, in other words. He's picking all of those things up. They're all the choice things of the ancient world. And this is his garden that he has enclosed. And this is his fountain that he has shut up. No one else gets it. He does. He's the only one who deserves it. And then notice, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. And so this is the word of the groom to the world, to the earth. Let the spices blow out of my garden. Well, there's a lot of division on what that means. I think it means that the church, although shut up to Christ, is not such a closed-in unit that there is no work of, may I say it this way, evangelism to the rest of the world. The sweetness of what it means to be the garden of Christ ought to blow out from the garden so that its savor goes across the world. And then the bride responds. This is the only word she has in this chapter. Just the last sentence of the chapter. Listen to what she says. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Right? You know what that means. Let him come and partake of all the sweetness that he has given me. He is ravished with me, and I with him. Thus ends chapter 4 then of the Psalm.